Okay, greetings everybody. This is Brother Tupos at DontPerish.com. I'm here with some of my brothers, and I'm going to bring a teaching today. We love to bring teachings to edify the body of Christ. My title today is Effeminate Ways Must Go. Effeminate Ways Must Go. I think this is a very interesting topic. It's also a needed topic. We're going to talk about a huge issue. And I know once we're done, you're going to say, yep, I see it in the world if you don't already. And you're going to say, yeah, I see it in the claimed Christian places. Churchianity, even people that have left churchianity. You're going to see the subject of effeminate, and we're going to focus on men here, effeminate men. And also, I would throw in there with that effeminate, we're going to throw in the word feminized, and we'll round that out as we go in this teaching. So let's go to a scripture verse from Brother Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. All right, so if we look, and I always like to drive home context, if we look at the context of this verse, I think it's pointing to another glaring issue that is both in the fallen world and it's creeping its way into the churchianity places, and that is homosexuality. That is really what Paul is referencing, aiming towards here, is the sin of homosexuality. Let's talk about this. That word effeminate, malakos in the Greek, it means, got several different meanings, so we always have to look at the context. I think the context of Paul here is a sexual sin, but we're going to show you another meaning as well in Scripture. But here's the meaning of the word malakos in Greek. Soft, that is fine. Figuratively, a catamite. We'll get back to that. Effeminate, soft. Soft to the touch. Bad. Then it says a catamite. A boy kept for homosexual relations. Unnatural lewdness, a male prostitute. So that word in the context here that Paul's talking about, it clearly is talking about homosexuality. A catamite was known back in the biblical times. Grown men, as heinous as it sounds, would keep young boys and they would perform their lewd acts with them. And that was known as a catamite. So that's kind of in this definition, all part of sodomy that God destroyed, part of the reason that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, not the only reason. They were full of pride and bread and plenty, but they also had sexual sin of sodomy. So that word catamite comes up there, and that's what we know about that word. Now, the very nature of the act that we're talking about, and I want to go too much into the details, I don't think we have to, this causes them to be soft and feminized. Why? Well, because in the sexual act, they're like receiving something like a woman would. I just have to say it that way. And that's not how God created it to be between men and men. We're to be created in His image, and we're to do and function the way God created us. One man for one woman in marriage. We know that's been perverted in the culture. Men and men, women and women. And so it's a big problem in the culture, and it's a big problem in the church systems, churchianity. Homosexuality creeping into Roman Catholicism, evangelical, even all the non-denoms, it's taken over the culture big time. And I think we all can agree that the sin of homosexuality, sodomy, lesbianism, is frowned upon by Scripture. I'm going to read one Scripture to prove that, and then we're going to move on from this point. Romans 1:26-27, Brother Paul. For this cause God gave them unto vile affections. For even their women did change natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, he's talking about procreation, marriage, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. So we see Paul clearly. Anybody tells you that the New Testament doesn't condemn homosexuality, they haven't read Brother Paul. The Old Testament clearly condemns it. It is a sin. It's like any other sin. So I wanted to point out that homosexual issues, this is important here, homosexual issues, as well as transgenderism. That's another thing. People don't know if they're men. Or men don't know if they're men. Women don't know if they're women. Young boys don't know if they're boys. Young girls don't know they're girls. It's a total confusion. It's all of Satan. It's also the root of, I should say, homosexual issues, transgender, divorce, and abortion. If you do your history study, is tied closely to feminization. That's a whole nother study, but it clearly is, as well as Gaia worship, female goddess worship, all tied to feminism. And feminism is tied to this effeminate topic that I'm teaching on here, so that's why I kind of wanted to cover that. And the definition of feminism, you know, I was street preaching and a lady came up to Sister Amin and I, and she said, "What's feminism?" And I started telling her what feminism is from a biblical standpoint. She opened Webster's Dictionary, and feminism was, you know, a really good thing that women can vote now and they have freedom and they can do all kinds of things. They can do anything a man can do. And I said, no, that's not God's definition. The definition of feminism is the act of any woman living outside of God's order for her life. So that could be lesbianism, that could be her taking over authority over men, her teaching men, her doing things in the home that she should not, her not submitting to her husband if he's godly unless he's teaching her to sin. So feminism is any woman, could be a believer, non-believer, doesn't matter, doing things outside of God's order. And then men are feminized when they allow women to do things out of God's order, and they support it, they promote it, they don't contend against it. So both men and women can be feminized, and that's where this effeminate is going to come in. And I want to give you, on the topic of feminization, I give you the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:1-6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." There's your original sin, your first sin. Well, some people would say Satan was the first sin. He fell in pride, but mankind's first sin was Adam and Eve falling in sin. And so from the start, sin, feminization, the lack of a man stepping up in bold ways, effeminate ways, I'm going to say, Adam was soft right there, led to the fall of man, or at least the fall of another man. His wife had already, Eve had already went into the fall. This is so important. You say, "Brother Tupos, why do you bring up Eve falling? I mean, what do you do, rubbing her sin in her face?" Brother Paul brings it up as a theological point. 1 Timothy 2:14, when Paul's talking about women should not teach and take authority over men. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the woman was deceived by Satan. Adam was in sin for eating the fruit. But Paul says the woman was deceived. And so I just wanted to lay that groundwork for feminization, the fall of man, all the connections to feminization, and why it's so important that we men of God and women of God stand against feminization. And now let's get back to the effeminate, all right? Let's get back to this effeminate word. It also applies in other ways outside of homosexuality. I'm going to prove it to you right here. The same word, malakos, is used by our Master, Messiah, Creator, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:8, and this has nothing to do with homosexuality in any way. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." I love that Jesus is talking about, hey, John the Baptist, and I think some of the people were probably complaining, this guy's a hard guy, this John the Baptist, he's brutal, he's a rebuker, he's really hard in his preaching. And Jesus is like, what did you think you went out there to see? Some guy dressed in soft clothing? Some soft man? Well, we all know about John the Baptist, right? Jesus there is contrasting a rugged man in John the Baptist who didn't wear soft clothing. He wore camel skins and he was out in the desert. We'll talk about what he ate and what he was doing. As opposed to men that are pampered in soft raiment in the king's company. Think about that. What a contrast. And then this same word is also used one other time in Luke 25 by our master, Jesus Christ. But what went out ye for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. So again, he's saying, what did you expect to see? John's not some soft, pampered, effeminate man. That same word, malakos, means effeminate. Not that he was a homosexual, but he wasn't soft. That's really the key here. There's two sides to that word. Effeminate being a sexual side that is deviant, and then soft and not being the bold character that God created man in his image. That word delicately, I kind of looked into that. Ready? Especially in the mind and body by indulgent. Effeminate, that is of luxury, debauchery, delicacy, softness, effeminate, luxurious living. Luxurious living. So it was in the Bible days, men like John the Baptist, most all of them, guess what they were? You either had kings and oligarchs that were fancy, soft men in pampered clothing. Everyone else were peasants. Today we have like a middle class and people are a little bit in between. Back then you had kings and peasants. And who were those people back then, men? Think about it. And sisters, if you're listening. They worked with their hands. They got dirty. They made houses. They fished and made a living with stinky fish out on rough seas and dirty nets. They caught animals. They raised animals. They killed animals. They grew food. They did all the things you need to survive. Walked miles for water. Trained camels, trained donkeys, whatever they had. Made their own clothing. They were not soft men, but they were masculine men that God created. So that word masculine can get twisted all over. I'm just going to say they were men in the type that God created them. And we're going to find out, how did man create God to be? I'm going to prove to you, the first man, what did God create him to be like? And that's what I'm going to say is a masculine man. So let's keep going here. And when I talk about masculine, I don't mean men that can beat everybody else up. Not talking about that. I'm talking about men who could live with less, live simple, lived a rugged life. They knew how to labor, how to toil, how to protect their families, feed their families, take care of their families with next to nothing. These men lived in the desert. They had some of them were sheep herders. That was a hard life. They had to sleep out in the plains, walk miles for water, drink sheep milk, all of these things. And they also knew how to lead animals, lead their families, lead bands of people. Now, today, if we compare men in the culture, I don't care if it's Christian or non-Christian, what you're going to find is if you live and fill your life with every modern convenience that's available, you're going to end up soft and pampered like those kings Jesus talked about. And you're not going to have the character, the drive, the strength, probably not the boldness, the backbone, whatever words you want to put to it that God created you to have. So just ponder that as we're doing this teaching. I say if we hang out with the culture too much, media, sports, politics, entertainment, the culture, colleges, corrupt church systems, it's bad company. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts. We need to hang out with God's word, God's spirit, God's people, and that forms us who we need to be. So the culture is terribly feminized and effeminate, and it's a terrible culture to hang around with, so don't do it, men or ladies. Now, I need to remind you, I talked about it, the first man, before sin. This is before sin came in. What was he created to be? A soft guy sitting behind a desk? Nope. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Go look up that word dress, saints. It means labor, toil, work it. I don't know about any of you. I think some of your brothers know this. You grew up with farmers or around farmers. I grew up with farmers. Let me tell you something. A farmer is anything but soft and effeminate or feminized. They are hard men, rugged, know how to use tools, know how to get the job done, whether it's duct tape or with the right part. They know how to grow food, make food. They know how to kill an animal and butcher it. That's how God created man to be. In the garden, before sin, Adam was to be working with his hands and toiling in the garden. So that's the kind of men that we should be as well. Doesn't mean you have to work that kind of job. I'm not saying that. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in the days of old, those men labored. They were rugged. And guess what? This is critical. Young boys went to work with dad in the field and around the animals and with the herds and making things, buildings, furniture, whatever. Today, a lot of young boys are raised by feminized school teachers, raised by feminized mothers, raised by feminized media, movies, colleges, schools. And what it creates is, some people say wimpy, it creates a wimpy society of soft men. A little cut, a little dirt, some bugs, they cry, they freak out. That wasn't Adam, I can assure you. Guess what? Adam also did. Ready? God said, take dominion. Adam took dominion of his surrounding. He wasn't a timid, fearful man. We'll get to that in a little bit as we go on. So most men today, this is true, most men today can't make a fire. They can't build a shelter. They couldn't catch their own food to save their life. They can't survive with limited tools or even know how to use those tools, but they thrive on the culture's dainties. Go read about the king's dainties, eating all the different kinds of food and having every convenience. And how do I open a can without an electric machine? That type of thing. How do I heat my house without just pressing buttons? That type of stuff. It creates soft men. Effeminate, per Jesus, living like the kings. Sit around, everybody does things for you. You never have to labor, you never have to toil. You have maybe have a bad work ethic, never used to getting your clothes dirty, never used to girding up your loins physically to do some hard work. And from all of this, sadly, most men have accepted feminism and effeminate ways as normal in the culture, even in their life, but they're not normal. They're not. As I'm showing you, God creates men to be very different. So, in contrast, most of the men in the Bible, as I said, were hardworking, lower class men. They labored. They weren't soft. Some exceptions were like David and Solomon that were kings. But guess what? Their soft lives and their extra time got them into trouble too, didn't it? It did. It led to sin in both of their lives. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes and go read about David's life. And if you look back in the Old Testament, a brother was just mentioning this, the men in the Old Testament, they were warriors. God had them doing battle, and they herd sheep, and they raised food. Abel worked with animals, and Cain, his brother, grew vegetables and things like that. These were men that knew how to work the ground as Adam did and to toil. And after sin, God said, now you're going to toil even harder. So these men in the Old Testament were rugged men. They were bold. They weren't effeminate. And in the New Testament, after the Spirit fell, got to make that note. Before the Spirit, they were less bold. After the Spirit falls in Acts 2, we got bold, fearless men for the gospel, so much so unto beatings, torture, and their own deaths. So ponder that. After the Spirit falls, the men in the Bible are bold men of God. Our Savior himself was a carpenter. And he was also a bold, fearless man who confronted sin and evil in his own ministry to his own death. He confronted his own torturous death with boldness and fearlessness. He wasn't effeminate. He wasn't soft. Now, going back to John the Baptist, I love to remind people, some people don't know this, John the Baptist, per Jesus, was the greatest man that ever lived. Greatest man ever born of a woman, Jesus said. Rugged, lived in the desert, wore camel hair, ate locusts and honey. He wasn't no soft king's dainty guy. But compare that to today's high-tech, feminized, politically correct world where everything is easy. You get food handed to you out a window at a fast food place. It turns people, men and women, it can. I'm talking to men here. Turns them into soft, effeminate beings, kind of by their own choice and deception, not to be bold men of God that are made in God's image, like Adam, like the men in the Old Testament, like Noah, who could build an ark with hand tools. I don't see many men be able to pull that off today. Okay? He would have drowned in the flood. So the point I want to make in this teaching is that men who claim Christ today, now I'm aiming at you, and I have been all along, even if you work a softer job, I'm not saying typing on a computer is sin. I'm not saying that. There's many ways to make a living. I get it. There's less need for physical labor nowadays. I get it. But be on guard in your life outside of work, in your family, in your fellowship, in your ministry, in your own thought life, in your own ways. Be on guard to not be effeminate and not be feminized, not be soft in your lifestyle before God and before others, lest you be a terrible, terrible witness. That would be sin then, if you're that way outside of your work. Some verses on boldness versus the opposite of soft, effeminate, feminized men. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. The righteous are bold as a lion, men. There's not too many timid, soft lions out there. If they are, they die. They don't survive. They're bold. They keep their lion pride in order. How about Acts 4:13? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That word boldness in the Greek, parathes, it means assured, freedom in your speech, unreservedness in speech, open, frank, without concealment, without ambiguity, without the use of figures and comparisons, free and fearless confidence, courage, boldness, assurance, the deployment by which one becomes or secures publicly. Yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be bold by the Holy Spirit, not soft like the King's Daney men, not effeminate, not willing to, or I should say afraid to offend anyone, because the gospel does offend. And then how about 1 John 4:17? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus was bold. We should be bold men. Same word used there. So men that are born of God by the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance to him, born from above by his Spirit, and then walking in the word and doctrine and holiness and obedience and enduring the fruit of that life, you're going to be bold. You're not going to be soft. You're not going to be feminized. You're not going to be effeminate. We're not talking about the sexual effeminate there. We clearly know you're not going to be that. But you're not going to be effeminate and soft and pampered and looking for the easy way out all the time. And really, let's face it, that leans towards the flesh. Always doing what's better for my flesh. That's soft. The Bible tells us to kill our flesh, crucify our flesh, to better serve Christ. So the boldness that I'm talking about causes us to not be timid, to not fear, and then we can go forth and serve God, lead our families, protect women and children and the innocent, and preach the gospel. That's everything that Christ told us to go do. But to be afraid or soft or effeminate or fearful, that's not good for a man of God. We all need to ponder that. I want to read a verse to you here. I think it's my last scripture verse. Should be a great warning to all of us. All of us men, even the women here. But again, I'm aiming at the men mostly. Revelation 21:7-8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Takes a lot of backbone to overcome this world in Christ. I'll tell you, not a soft man. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I use that verse all the time in the street. I call modern pastors fearful. That word fearful, it means timid. It can mean unbelief too. But it also, when you're talking about someone that claims a faith, but they're soft, they're timid, they're afraid, they don't stand up for what's right, they're timid. And so I would challenge all of you saints to go read the book of Acts. Do a word search on the word bold. I actually have an article that I did. I think it's an audio that I did it on the word bold. And see how bold all those men were to their deaths, including men like Stephen, stoned for his faith. and they were bold unto the end, and that's what we need to be. The good news is the Holy Spirit is still the same, and we can have all of that as well today if we seek after it. So as I close out this teaching, I hope this is a good reminder for all of us, myself included. Examine ourselves, all of us that are men of Christ, and you, ladies, if this applies to you. Make sure that we model strength and boldness, that we're not feminized by the culture, it's everywhere, that we're not effeminate or fearful in our ways, whether it's afraid to preach the gospel, afraid to tell a neighbor, afraid to tell a family member, afraid to tell somebody we work with, that we'll be bold and we'll stand up for the truth and the oracles of God in these last days. Otherwise, if we're fearful and we're timid, as Revelation 21 says, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, because that is not the fruit that he is working in us and that we're holding fast to our Savior, who was none of these things. Paul said, I will give one more verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ was bold. Paul was bold. Neither of them were soft or effeminate in any way. So I hope that blesses you. Thanks for listening in. Go check out my teaching blog. I've got articles on boldness, and those will also bless you as well. And then we're going to have a discussion in the Ecclesia gathering section when our brothers can challenge what I've taught, comment on it, add to it. And so you can go listen to that. That'll be in another audio. Thanks again for listening. We love you all. God be praised.